Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, good morning, everybody. Just wanted to take a moment sitting here and just affirm with all of you how grateful I am to be a part of this family. I don't often get the opportunity because I'm usually running around after my kids and I don't get to socialize as much. So I just want you all to know that I love you very much. And the feeling here is just so warm. And it's just so nice to know that you could reach out to anybody and ask for prayer and it's not awkward or weird. And it's nice to even just be sitting here and feeling like I'm just inside your living room and we're talking about Jesus and we're worshiping Him. And it's just really rare to find a group of people that are just thirsty to worship Him, you know? I just find that really special. I feel like we're really blessed to be able to come here, and it's like we're ready to worship Him through music and song and fellowship and prayer and getting into His Word, and it's just such a passion. So I'm just really blessed and blown away by you guys, so thank you. As Tom said, my name is Scott. My wife and I lead the young adult group here at the Calvary Chapel, this church, Thursday nights. So if you guys know any young adults or you are one or you feel young adult-ish and you want to join us in a party for Jesus, we invite the Holy Spirit and we have a great time. So that's Thursday nights, 7:30. It's a blast. It's a good time. So just so you know, also something about me, I'm kind of casual. I like to be comfortable, especially when I'm worshiping Him. He allows me to be. So if you're wondering where that big pulpit went, it's tucked behind here. I like to sit when I teach. I've been doing that every Thursday. So I just got comfortable. I can't really reach over the pulpit, and I don't want to stand and feel like I'm talking down to you. So this gives me more of that living room feel. So just know I'm right here with all of you sinners as well. So here we are, having a good time. It's kind of like that, you know, Christmas singing around the piano. Anyway, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We'll start in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. While you're opening that up, I've learned in public speaking 101, I'm supposed to start off with a joke with any speech. I guess it's part of our culture. So I had to Google one. So we're going to give it a shot, okay? I got to get in my joke stance here. All right, so let's see if this works. There's a rabbi, a priest, and an Easter bunny walking to a bar. Bartender says, "What is this, a joke?" All right, let's move on to Matthew 18. If you don't get that joke by now, then erase it. It won't change your life. I'm just glad that God's word does not return void, even though jokes do. So, So another thing about me too is I love parables. I love parables a lot. So we're gonna be reading one today. Why I love parables is because I'm reminded of how much Jesus Christ loves us. That although He is a God of infinite wisdom and a God that has created the heavens and the earth and is so huge and knows everything and lives everywhere at all times, He's still willing to explain things so that I can understand them. I love that He simplifies it for me. That's so great. That just shows me how much He loves it. It's not like He's sitting up there complicating it to where you're going, "Hey, you don't understand it, sorry, you're lost." He brings it down to my level. So I praise Him for that. I'm just so excited to be able to share this parable with you guys. And today we're going to be reading a parable that Jesus uses to illustrate the magnitude of His forgiveness and what He expects in response to that forgiveness. And it's pretty powerful. It really spoke to me and just happened to land on Communion Sunday where we're remembering Him for that. So let's go ahead and jump right into it here. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Let me talk about Peter for a moment because I have a heart for him. I really love Peter a lot, especially because we walk through a lot of his life in the Bible. We hear a lot about him. But I love that he's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. And he's known as this overzealous disciple. He's so on fire and he wants to do the right thing so bad that Jesus has to continue to humble him. And it's really cool. I wanted to share some examples of that so you can kind of understand where Peter's coming from with this question. You know, it's a great question, and but I love his character. So one example was in Matthew 16. Jesus was walking with the disciples, and he's prophesying his death. He's saying, I am going to be crucified and betrayed. And superhero Peter stands up and says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Obviously with the heart that, hey, I'm going to protect my God, but not realizing that he's about to take away the salvation of everyone in the world. So Jesus has to protect, obviously, his love for everybody, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Can you imagine being called Satan by Jesus Christ? I would die. I mean, probably just kill myself. No, I would get. Anyway, but that's pretty intense. Yikes. Matthew 14. Here's another example of good old Peter's character. Jesus and disciples are on the water, and they had like the storm happen, and Jesus is off at a distance, and they think it's him, and Peter yells out, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus naturally says, come, because he knows it's him. And so Peter gets on the water, starts walking on water. And then he notices some boisterous winds, and he starts to doubt, and he starts to sink. Jesus Christ walks over, grabs him, says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now again, Jesus Christ telling you, you have little faith. Especially after Peter just walked on water. It ain't pretty good faith to me, I don't know, but I'm just thinking that's another lesson of humility. You know, thinking you're doing the right thing, and Jesus, no, you have little faith. And the last example I'll throw out there, because there's a lot of them. This is a famous one. Jesus, before he died, he says, all of you, talking to his disciples, will be made to stumble because of me this night. And then he prophesies why that's supposed to happen. Peter, superhero Peter, stands up and says, I will never be made to stumble. And I imagine him standing like this when he said it. Because I read a lot of comic books growing up, and that's just how words come to me. So that's how he stood in my mind. Jesus puts him back in his place and says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So you're not just going to stumble. I know you're going to stumble, and it's going to be three times, and it's going to be at this time. And you would think he would even like duct tape his mouth, knowing, I'm going to prove him wrong. But he still stands up and says, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you. What happens? He denies him three times before the rooster crows. Jesus wins. He's humbled once again. Now, why I really like observing Peter's walk and what happens in his life, because if you keep reading past the gospel accounts in the New Testament, you get to Acts. And you get to the point where Jesus ascends into heaven, and now we have to build the early church, the first church. And Peter becomes one of the leaders of the early church and one of the first missionaries. So I can imagine at that time in the book of Acts, you can't help but to now look back at what he's gone through with Jesus and realize he's just gone through a 3-year seminary with Jesus Christ as his professor. That's pretty intense. And it just looks like exactly how Jesus would teach you just by straight experience. And this is very encouraging to me because it's nice to know that I often feel very foolish, very silly, and very inadequate. And I feel like I stumble and I'm not worthy of this walk with Christ. And it's nice to know that all the while I know that Jesus Christ is doing a work in all this. And he's making all things work together for good for those who love him. And he's doing the same thing with all of us here. That's just freedom. That's just really nice to be assured. Okay, I can make fun of Peter knowing that the work was complete in him and he just, the Lord definitely worked through him. So just a fresh encouragement on good old Peter the disciple. So let's continue. So Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now again, Peter's character. Why did you guess, Peter? Why did you just let Jesus answer the question? Why do you got to think you know the answer? And he throws out, up to seven times? All excited, you know? I can imagine. Sorry, again, comic books. But just imagine him thinking, you know, I got this one down. Well, it's not just a random number. In those days, there was a Jewish law that said if your brother sins against you, you are to forgive them three times. Okay, so there's actually a limit, a number that was taught to them. And then there was a number of completion, which was the number seven. So you can imagine Peter thinking he's got a double whammy here. Not only is he spouting off the number of perfection, but he's going way over double on the Jewish law. So Jesus has got to be impressed with this answer, you know. And again, we learn just by Jesus correcting him that this is not a new thing, that we often go through these times that we think we've got it all figured out, and then Jesus shows us, you just limited my grace. I am so much bigger than you will ever know, and just when you think you got me all figured out, I'm going to put you right back down in your seat. Pretty humbling. So, this is how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Some versions in the Bible say 77 times. Okay, let's just get to the bottom line point of this. He does not mean literally forgive up to 77 or 490, which is the 70 times 7. I did the math, trust me, it's on my calculator. But imagine if that was, right? It'd be a lot easier to be a parent because then I could count how many times I could forgive my kid before I booted him out of my house, even though they're only 2 and 4. I think they're at like 50 right now. The clock is ticking. I'm going to show them and be like, look. But basically what he's using here is the number of completion. And basically, I love that it's pointing straight to his cross, through his gospel. And he's basically saying, guys, I'm going to give the ultimate forgiveness. And upon my completion, you are to forgive to a point that you lose count. You are to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. That's pretty intense. And I can imagine it was probably difficult to understand because Jesus hadn't died yet. And they're still trying to figure out this whole crucifixion, and he's prophesied about it. But so it definitely makes sense that he goes right into a parable to illustrate this is what I'm talking about. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read 23 through 35 straight through, like I would read a bedtime story, okay? So follow along, and let's hear what Jesus had to say about his forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's heavy. That is really heavy. So here's the deal. I am a visual learner, some of you may know, and I'm a type of guy that I read something the first time and I don't get it, so I have to keep reading. So it takes me like 30 minutes to read one page. So I'm going to kind of walk through what I do in my own living room and how I understand parables and stuff like these. So So here's what's going on. You have the master, okay? And he's going through his books, and he's making sure all his accounts are paid up, and he's basically doing his accounting at the end of the year, right? And then he comes across an account that owes him 10,000 talents. All right, let me just say it's a lot of money right now, okay? I will show you the equivalent of today's dollars. I had a blast with that, by the way, because I'm a left-brained guy. My poor wife was annoyed and was wondering if we should change the color of the walls at the time, but I loved the crunching the numbers. It was really fun. So I'll show you that. Okay, but just for right now, it's a lot of money, okay? So he wants to get paid. Servant comes up. I don't have the money, okay? I can't pay you. I'm sorry. Master says, all right, I want you to go sell your family, you, all your things, pay me back. Servant gets on his knees begging and says, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. This is the intense, gnarly part. This is the unimaginable part. The master looks at the servant and is moved with compassion. He doesn't just release him and say, okay, I'll have patience. I'll wait for you to pay me back. He forgives the entire debt. That's ridiculous. That's unheard of. Like right away, I don't even know how to keep going from there. But he's moved to the compassion, and that's where he just forgave the entire debt. So the servant is now debt-free of 10,000 talents, which again is a lot of money. You would think, walking out, he'd be so stoked that when he ran into his fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii, which isn't as much money, I'll show you that too, that he would be saying, oh my gosh, you have no idea this awesome feeling of being debt-free. I was forgiven 10,000 talents. You know what? I'm going to do the same for you. No. He tells him straight up, no. Chokes him. Pay me everything you owe me right now. So the guy, the fellow servant, gets on his knees and he says the same thing. He says, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And again, you would think that this servant would look at that and go, wow, that looks just like me right over there. So shouldn't I imitate what just happened to me in response? No, he's so caught up in the fact that this guy owes him 100 denarii. So caught up in this moment that he can't forgive him. So what does he do? No, you're going to prison. And you're going to go to prison until you pay me back that debt. Now, I don't know a lot about prison, but I don't know how much money they make while they're in there to pay back the debt. I'm not an expert in prison, so maybe you talk to me after. That confused me. So the fellow servants are all around, and they're observing this scene. And they go and tell the master what had happened. So the lesson here is, if you're not going to forgive somebody, don't make a scene, because someone's going to tell on you. So the master hears about it, calls him over, says, what are you doing? I just forgave you 10,000 talents, and you strangled somebody and threw somebody in prison that only owed you 100 denarii? You'd think you'd have the same compassion that I had for you on him. How's that possible? And so what does he do? He tells him, you're going to the torturers until you can pay me back my debt. Now, on that verse 34 and 35, when he talks about the torturers, let me just make a quick comment. There's two different schools of thought about how to translate those. What I'm just going to say today is that the bottom line is Jesus makes clear that there are consequences to unforgiveness. Because once you've received that grace that is just unimaginable, unfathomable, that grace that your debt and your soul is completely washed and clean, you are now held accountable to the people that you are not forgiving. Okay, I'm just going to comment on that. But my main objective today is to point you to the cross. Because when Jesus gives us this parable, he warns us of this temptation. But he also blesses us by, again, speaking our language and giving us this message in a way of monetary value. Okay, and what's the number one topic in America today? The economy, right? The jobs report, the financial crisis, national debt, and all the families in the households are trying to redo their budgets, and it's money, money, money out the ears. Everybody's got three jobs. So that's another reason why this parable really speaks to me. As some of you might know also, I work at a bank. I'm not telling you which one, so you don't look for me. But I do work at a bank, and I have a passion for numbers. Now, another disclaimer, I'm not good at math. I use calculators. So if we're out at a restaurant, don't hand me the receipt. Okay, I'm going to pull out my calculator and calculate 20%. All right, it's not going to be quick. It's going to take a while. Use my pen, carry the two, all that stuff. But let's talk about what Jesus says when he compares the kingdom of heaven to 10,000 talents, and he compares our forgiveness of other people to 100 denarii, okay? So I created a slide. Cameron's going to help me out. Thanks, Cameron. And we'll walk through this a little bit. Fellowship Hall, you may not be able to see the slide. You can write this down if you'd like, but it's all figurative language. So, and I hope you guys are well. I usually hang out with those guys in the Fellowship Hall, so. Yo. Anyway. Okay. So let's start with this. What is one talent? One talent is equal to about 20 years of a common laborer's wage. Okay? So the question is, how much does the average worker make today? Right? Well, I went on to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, a.k.a. Google. no, okay, it got me there. So the Bureau of Labor Statistics just did an updated number as of September 2012. Says the average hourly worker makes $20.58 an hour, okay? So that's what we're going to use as our marker, okay? So some of you guys might be saying, man, that's a lot of money. I don't even make half that. You know, that's a lot. Some of you guys might be saying, I've made that money just sitting here. Blah, blah, blah. I pay a lot of taxes. I don't know where it goes. I'm just kidding. That was my impression of like a rich man. But anyway, sorry. My kids think I'm insane because I go on these tangents. And like, Dad, we're trying to eat dinner. So we're going to use that as our marker, $20.58 an hour. Let's multiply that by 40 hours, which is one work week. Okay, that gives us $823.20. Then $823.20 multiplied by 52 weeks, which is how many weeks in a year, we get $42,806.40 per year. So now with that number, you can kind of understand why average American has 2 to 3 jobs. Feels like. Anyway, that's not official, but just feels like it. $42,806.40 multiplied by 20 years. Okay? Because keep in mind, one talent is 20 years of an average laborer's work. That gives us $856,128. Okay? That equals one talent in today's dollars. All right? Now, keep in mind, Jesus is talking about 10,000 talents. So let's multiply that number by 10,000 talents. We get $8,561,280,000 is what Jesus would, if he were here right now saying this exact parable, that's how much he would be comparing the kingdom of heaven to. Okay? Now let's look at what a denarius, singular is denarius, multiple is denarii, just so you know. So one denarius equals 1 day's worth of wages for the average worker. So let's go back to $20.58. Let's multiply that by 8 hours, which is the average day's work, and we get $164.64. So that is equal to one denarius. But the parable says 100 denarii. So now we're looking at 164.64 times 100 equals 16,464. Is how much Jesus would compare our forgiveness of other people when it comes to his terms. So now, it puts a little bit more into light. $8.5 billion of forgiveness versus 16,000. So now you can kind of understand why this master would be a little angry, right? So now let's crack this code up a little bit, all right? Let's talk about what this parable really means. The master is God the Father. We are the servant, and we are the fellow servant. We are born with a debt. We are born with sin. And we've tried, guys, we've tried, if you read the Old Testament, we've tried to be worthy of God's presence. sacrificed animals, squirted blood on the wall, done all kinds of rituals to be worthy of God and to try to wash away our own debt. And it just isn't possible. So God, the Father, is moved with compassion, just out of his own love. Nothing this person did, but just straight, I'm moved with compassion. So he sent Jesus Christ to die and to bear the wrath, to pay the debt that we were supposed to pay and would have been impossible to pay. And so he washes our slate clean and we receive it. So you would think the natural response would be to go back out into the world with this new soul that has a big sign on it that says paid in full and be able to share with other people, this is an amazing life. I know exactly what's on my record right now, and it's been wiped clean. And so Jesus is warning us, listen, you're going to go into that world, and there's going to be times where you are going to have to forgive people. There's going to be times where you're going to either get annoyed, you're going to have a grudge, people are going to sin directly at you, or maybe passively. There's going to be groups of people, maybe one individual, I don't know. But when that happens, you're expected to forgive because I have forgiven you, and not just you, I've forgiven this person too that sinned against you. My forgiveness has just washed away everybody's sin, $8.5 billion worth. And I know you might sit over here and you might think, yeah, but this person did something so bad, there's no way I could forgive it. Do you have any idea what he did, what he or she did, what these people did? There's no way. Can't do it. Read the parable. $16,000. $8.5 billion. You're not getting it. This is petty compared to what I did. $8.5 billion was that cross right there. And what we don't understand is what Jesus is trying to say is, hey, every time you tell me you can't forgive somebody and you refuse to, or you're going to hold this grudge, or there's just not something in you that's allowing you to do it, you are basically saying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, but it wasn't good enough for this right here. So, yes, Lord, you're amazing, but this issue I'm having, it kind of goes way above your head. Sorry. I know you went through all that torture and pain, but sorry, God. Can't, not this time. That's pretty intense, but or maybe you're in this situation, you go, okay, I get it, God. I get forgiveness. So-and-so apologized, I'm going to go and forgive him. All right, by the power of your Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord. By your grace, I'm moved, thank you, God. But, you know, there's this other guy that he hasn't even apologized yet. He doesn't even know he's sinned against me. I'm just really mad. He's just so ignorant. Forget it. Why should I forgive somebody who hasn't even apologized? Well, let's think about the cross. Let's think about the $8.5 billion that Jesus is talking about here. Let's think about what he went through to get to this point. He walked through a crowd of people who weren't saying sorry. They were betraying him, mocking him, spitting at him, humiliating him, and then pinning him up on a cross to die a criminal's death. He had nobody saying sorry at the time. But yet, what were his most beautiful words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, Lord, they don't even know they're sinning, but please forgive them, God. I mean, what kind of love is that? Talk about $8.5 billion. And then that's exactly what he's trying to say here. Guys, I'm looking at you after what you have received, what I've done for you. And yeah, I'm sorry, but you're trying to make excuses, but who are you living for? Whose grace have you received? Because if you've received my grace, you should be overwhelmed. I mean, let's step back into the world parable here. Can you imagine if even your mortgage was paid off or any credit card account? I mean, gosh, I don't know where $8.5 million loan comes from. You can't get those these days. But imagine if that was paid off. You'd be stoked. You'd be walking around. Guess who did this for me? Call this 800 number. pray to our God. Look can be done for you. And that's what he's saying, this $8.5 billion debt. And obviously to us, we know that it's priceless, but God has to come to our level and explain, this is how heavy it is. But the most amazing part, the most pivotal part about this entire parable is that he was moved with compassion. That's what changes everything. Because we got to understand, Jesus had every opportunity while he's taking this cross up to Calvary, at every opportunity to take that cross right off his back, say, this is ridiculous, forget it. And where are we after all that? Unforgiven. But he was moved with compassion. I want to show you something about this cross. I borrowed this from my brother Jimmy. It's pretty cool what he's done. God's just really rattled his life. It's pretty cool. But he's basically morphed my parents' garage into a Bible study center. You know, I mean, it's really awesome. It's cool. Sometimes I just go there and I just hang out because you see like three or four people walk in and out of this garage just, you know, receiving prayer, talking about what the Lord's doing, testimonies, scriptures all over the garage door, everything. It's really cool. So I found this in there about a week ago. I was like, what is this? And it turns out him and his buddy had built this thing. I was like, oh, this is pretty sweet. So then they had the idea to stick a Sharpie on it and basically invite people to, as an act of repentance, to be able to write down their sins on the cross that they wanted to just throw away, right? And it's cool. You know, it's obviously not like a religious act, but it's basically a sign, a motion of saying, God, please, I take this to the cross. Now, I want to show you this thing. This is what I was really moved by. So it's only been up, I'd say, about a week, but I'm going to turn this around and show you some of the stuff while I'm trying not to kill myself here. Cool. So check this out. So I'm looking at this from far away, and already you're just seeing, just even though there's small writing, you probably can't read a lot of this, but you're just seeing so many people with their sin sprayed all over this cross. And what it got me thinking was, imagine if the whole world had to write their sin on this cross, every little detail. How big would the cross have to be? I mean, I would say if you had a cross size the Empire State Building, it wouldn't be big enough. And what I love, I find so much peace about this because there's a lot of redundancy on here. So you kind of see, oh my gosh, I'm not the only one that suffers through that. And then you start to back up a little further and you go, oh my gosh, Father, you really died for everybody and all sins. You really washed away an $8.5 billion amount of sin, something that's so unfathomable. And all, God, we are truly all under your cross. There's not one of us that's jumped above it. Absolutely amazing. Now, my point today was to keep things simple because Jesus most times kept things simple for us to understand. He wanted us to act more than he wanted us to just sit there and chomp on things, right? And so you may forget everything we've talked about. But as I said, I'm a visual learner, and if you walk away with anything, remember the cross. Because this is where the gospel resides. As you walk out of here and you go back into the world and you go your day-to-day life, you're going to see people. You're going to see yourself in the mirror even. And when you see somebody you don't like, you got to remember that the gospel is staring you straight in the face. Because Jesus died for that person. And when you stare in the mirror and you go, man, I'm an ugly piece of junk. I've got so much sin and so much ugliness riding in me. I'm worthless. I'm shameful. You gotta look at yourself and realize Christ died for you. He loved you that much. He was moved with compassion. Whoa. You talk about freedom. That's intense. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus is saying this parable as a way of, guys, go out there and let this be known that you're forgiven. All of it. Remember this cross everywhere you go, and remember that the gospel is staring you in the face every single person you look at. And again, it's really sweet that we get to come together as a family, as believers, and we get to have this Disneyland experience of Jesus Christ. But as we walk out into the world, oh yeah, you better believe it. There's going to be trials. There's going to be a testing out there. Remember this cross. Here's your answer at the back of the book, right here. Pretty exciting stuff, and it's an awesome freedom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for everything. There's really nothing I cannot thank you for. As I talk about your parable and your forgiveness, I'm also reminded that you left us with the Holy Spirit, and you left us with a helper. And you reminded your disciples before you ascended from this earth, you reminded us that you're not going to leave us like orphans. And you're not going to leave us in a place that we have to do all this by ourselves, because we're really incapable of it. We're incapable of being forgiven without your cross. And therefore, we are incapable of trying to go out there and trying to forgive with our own strength. And so, Father, with your words that you put very simple to understand, God, I just ask, Lord, that you would grant us the power and the encouragement, strength, everything we need, all the tools we need to be able to go out and love on other people with this freedom you've blessed us with. So thank you, God. I just pray that you would dominate our week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.